Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
Humility is a commodity in short supply these days. You may have been noticing in the news that Muhammad Ali passed away. The Louisville Lip, the best trash talker in sports history, perhaps. He is credited for initiating the era of trash talking among athletes. Now, if you look into the background that he grew up in, you can understand some of it. Probably understand quite a bit of it. But the trash talking, you hear it on the sports channels, and you hear all the braggadocio and all of this. These are things sometimes we even admire ourselves. Some of it's just funny. It's playing around. You know, any kids, anybody that's been an athlete, you do a little talking out there. It's not the real heartfelt jabs and so forth. Pride can get to us, but humility works towards service. Humility is not some self-effacing thing. Oh, you know, I really can't do anything. That's not humble. That's a lie. God gave you a gift. You can do some things. God gave you abilities. God gave you education. God gave you intelligence. There are a number of things you can do. Humility is not in denying ability. Humility is in beginning to serve. So Paul would be saying to the Philippians, in this book, he's touched on humility a number of times, hasn't he? It's interesting that a person with so much might and so much authority would behave himself in such a self-effacing manner, and that he would maintain dignity and love and humility despite the terrible circumstances he was in. So this last message, I want to, for us to think together about the humility which is shown in service of the Lord, and whether or not we are sufficiently involved in that, and whether our motives are right for what we're doing. So what are three characteristics of a person who is humbly serving the Lord? What are three traits of an individual who in a self-effacing manner is working for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is Philippians 2, 17 through 20. I think in this passage we have three examples of humility. There are three men, the Apostle Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, who are set forth as examples of the humility that we would all like to have. And the first trait of humility that we would see in this text is cooperation with other people in service. This is in Paul's own life. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, this is verses 17 and 18, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, some think that this is him anticipating his death, but the term is present tense. So the idea is, if I continue to pour out my life, he sees himself, I think, serving the Lord even in the prison. He has given his Christian life to serving the Lord. Now, for many years, he served a God of his own imagination, the God of legalistic Hebrew thought. Well, he served, let us say this, Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. Jews and Christians do worship the same God, although Jews are not worshiping the same God in the right way, being without Christ. So was the Apostle Paul. He was a sincere worshiper, but he was without Christ. But now he is enlivened, and his life is being poured out on a regular basis, uncomplaining, no grumbling, no entitlement do we hear from him, not a bit in the book. He says, if I am poured out as a drink offering. Now here, he is probably referring to pagan rituals, not really approving of them, but the Greeks and Romans would sometimes take a fine piece of meat, they would cook it, they would offer it to their gods, and then they would take expensive wine or some other libation and pour it over the meat. They'd spend a lot of money in worshiping their god. Now, Paul is just making a comparison here. Even if I'm poured out that way, even if I'm poured out like that wine, if I'm expended, if my life is given, it's okay. Here would be the sacrificial offering, your faith. It's okay with me if finally my life ends having poured it out for you. It's all right if my life ends if I leave you behind and you are faithful. Remember in the passage above where he says, you persevering means that I have not run my life in vain. I have not run the race in vain. He estimates his life according to their faithfulness. And here he says, it is well worth it for me to pour out my life for you and for you to make progress in the faith. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Even if I die, even if I become sick, even if I expend myself, I rejoice in this. I have joy if you're able to go forward. And you should also rejoice with me. Paul's life is an open life. Paul's life is a relational life. Paul was not a monk or a stereotypic scholar who just went to the office and all the time studied and didn't have relationship with people. I like to stick up for him whenever I can, because whenever somebody has a complaint that something the Bible says, Paul gets blamed. Paul's to blame because he's a homophobe. Paul's to blame because he's a misogynist. Paul's to blame because of this and that. Paul did more to advance the rights of women than anybody in the history of the Bible. The stuff comes from God anyway, not from Paul. Paul's the conduit. But anyway, relationships. And then they say, oh, Paul wasn't very relational. Oh, here, now in 5 minutes, here are the people that I wrote down that Paul had pretty strong relationships with. You could do the same. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Titus, Philemon, Onesimus, Tychicus, Luke, Demas, Apollos, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Mark, Priscilla, Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, Aristarchus, Euodia, Syntyche, chapter 4 of Philippians, Barnabas, Silas. In almost no time, I had 21 people that he knew pretty well. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of relationships. That's a lot of love. That's a way to spend a life rather than to waste one. So here is an individual pouring himself out in the service of others. The Apostle Paul, an example of this giving his life in cooperative service of the Lord. So, as we're thinking about this tonight, how about us? If you want to have humility of service, who are those with whom you have a very strong relationship? So strong that you are a major influence in their life. And with whom are you sharing intimately? I learned a lot of things in seminary, but some of the greatest things I learned were incidental. For instance, the day when one of my professors said, he told us a story. He said, he told about a struggle with a certain sin and how God spoke to him and convicted him about it. And he was able to have a measure of victory over that sin. It helped me with that sin. And it made me respect him even more than I did before. Oh, you say people in authority shouldn't talk about that kind of stuff. Baloney. Ever read Romans 7? Paul says, I struggle all the time, back and forth, back and forth. I don't do the thing I want to, I do the thing I don't want to do, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There was another man who had us pray before a Hebrew class. He said, this week I need to go down to A&M. My son is studying there, and he is dating a young woman of whom we do not approve. It's going to be rough because we're going to tell him, if you continue with her, we're going to cut off our support. And boy, he went to pray. Wow, the prof, he's a real person. I thought before it was only parsing verbs. He's real. Apostle Paul is a very real person. One of the things we need to see is if we're going to have real ministry, we need to have people that we're investing in. And I want to ask you, are you investing in people? Who is it that's better off this year and the last year because you have poured into them? See, if you're not investing in others, you are, I'm not scolding so much here, I'm just giving some information. You are in the stage of infancy in the Christian life. Even if you've been a believer 20 or 30 years and you're not involved, you don't have a network of people that are being changed, you're in infancy. So humble service, it means we're working together with others and we're expending our lives. This is not a life wasted then, it's a life invested. It's so great. Now I know that not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's really skilled in counseling. But you can all, and there's not a person here that can't go out for lunch with a younger individual and just talk. There's somebody that knows less than you do. All you need to do is tell them what you know. Then they'll be further along than they were. Now, in my own spiritual life, I have tried to walk along with some peers. I told you about guys in my small group. I try to bring along people, who are behind me, but also people then. I've got a guy out who's about 20 years older than I am, who is my mentor. Now, as you get a little bit older, those mentors, they're going to be with the Lord. But just think about that. If you would pray about that, I need some people I walk with, I need some people that I lead along, and I need some people that lead me. This is a kind of relational life. It's real humility that serves. So think about that. Pray about that. I encourage you in this, to get involved in this. You can hire 10 pastors. You could hire 15 pastors. And it wouldn't be enough. It'd be a very unbiblical ministry. It's what it would be. Everybody is supposed to help everybody. And if you invest your life, then it's not going to be wasted. But there's another factor in humility here. in the humility of service, and that is dependability. It is that others can bank on us to come through when there are ministry needs. This I see in the life of Timothy, verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Timothy was a runner for Paul. He was a disciple of Paul. He was one of the inner circle. Just as Jesus had inner circle of Peter, James, and John, I think on the inner circle of Paul belonged Silas, Luke, Timothy, Titus. Timothy, within 2 years, would be the pastor at Ephesus. But now he is helping out Paul. He is being sent back and forth. Note, even in prison, Paul has more concern for the Philippians than he does for himself. He's encouraged to hear, because he's going to send Timothy, and Timothy's going to hear all about that. He's all about the Philippians, and he is going to minister there in Philippi and then come back. But he wants to be cheered by news from them. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Here's a young man who is motivated for the right reasons. He really cares about them. There's nothing in it for him. He cares. He serves Paul, and he is going to be a servant for the Philippians. It must be that he and Paul pray for the Philippians. It must be that Timothy at times talks to Paul that he's worried about them. He's concerned about them. They're so distant now. But he wants to know about this congregation. There are others who are not concerned. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So there were plenty of people in the New Testament era who were false pastors. They hovered around the churches. They were interested in themselves, perhaps building a name, perhaps getting a paycheck, perhaps other things were their primary interest instead of serving the Lord himself. This is contrary to Philippians 2:3, which says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but the interests of others. So here, Timothy is contrasted to them. He is a person who serves, who is utterly dependable. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I would guess at this time, the Apostle Paul is about 60. He was a contemporary, I think, of Jesus. Timothy is perhaps in his early 30s. And there is this father and son relationship. I heard at South Baptist Church Howard Sugden preach when I was at Michigan State University. And his son in the faith who hung around and was getting mentored by him was named Warren Wiersbe. So you have these individuals, you have this kind of relationship between Timothy, and he's taking care of his spiritual father. This is a beautiful relationship because, so far as we know, Paul had no wife and had no children. And Timothy, we believe, had an unsaved dad who was probably not sympathetic with his faith. His mom and his grandmother saw to his spiritual mentoring. So it may be here that God provides family for each of them. And he is a proud father of a son who is getting ready. He's really having a proving ground for his future ministry. And he has served with him in the gospel. Timothy himself would get to be quite a teacher. a little on the timid side, but he could bring it, I think. And he could stick in there and do a job. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Now, there is a suggestion, I think, that I may not be able to spare Timothy. I may need him to take care of me. I think things were not always so well with Paul. But it's just a little allusion there. And I trust also that in the Lord, that shortly I will come also. There's that hope. He wants to come. But for right now, he's lifting up this young man to the Philippians. He's going to come to you. He's faithful. He's dependable. I know that he's going to do the job that's given to him. So humility and service is shown in dependability. In the church where I pastored, we had a good news club. I was so excited to see these young people on Sunday night being commended to the good news, to the five-day club ministries. But we also had a week-by-week club in our church, and there were two women there, Karen and Sue, who for many years worked in the Word of God. In that ministry, there was a Bible story, a missionary story. There were Bible verses that were learned. My kids grew up in that ministry. Many children from the community came after school. Ours happened to meet in the afternoon about 4 o'clock or so. And they would walk from school and come in and they would hear the blessed gospel from these faithful women week in, week out, probably 36 weeks a year. Dead on, accurate in what they taught. Dependable, they're going to be there. And they're bringing along others too. The older kids would become mentors to the younger and they would get them involved. Dependable women. They're good examples for us. So let's do a little dependability check here. When is the last time anybody asked you to do something important spiritually? How did you do? If you did well, check. You say, well, no one's asked me. Ask yourself why. Have you made yourself available? Is my circle of friends that depend on me and know that I'm dependable, is that circle widening? Are there more people like that? When I'm asked to do a ministry in the church, do I deliver the goods? Now here's the danger. I could be preaching to the choir. You're here on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday nights. You could be watching the NBA finals. You could be doing other things. So don't take a blistering if you don't have it coming. If you're doing well, take it as encouragement. All right, but there's one other characteristic here. We've seen these already, haven't we? That humble service means having a relational ministry where we're pouring into others. It means that we are dependable. And finally, it means that we're able, that we're willing to give exhaustive service to the Lord, exhaustive and exhausting. Sometimes we're going to go home and lay our head down on that pillow and we'll be out like a light. This is seen in the life of Epaphroditus, 25 through 30. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier. It's interesting that both Timothy and Epaphroditus are invested in going back and forth to the Philippians when evidently Paul needs them quite badly. Note here, though, this commendation. Timothy is my son. Epaphroditus is my brother. He is also my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. Paul considers Epaphroditus his equal. in ministry. He is a partner soldier. He is a ministry companion. I think ministry in those days is much like soldiering. I'll say a word on behalf of the pastors here before I get out of town. Some of you think that pastoring's a lot easier than it is. You've got an idea that it isn't real work. Now, I worked in a culture, I pastored in a culture where if you didn't get your hands dirty, it's not real work. Well, I'll tell you that putting together a biblical message takes about 20 hours. It doesn't take any time at all to do it poorly, but it takes quite a bit of time to do it well. And a pastor is like a soldier because sometimes he takes a lot of unwarranted criticism. I should say this also. A number of people have asked, did our pastor talk to you about the church before you started preaching? No. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You don't get off that easily. It's a hard thing to be a minister. Because now my job is a lot easier as a professor. Now, it's difficult intellectually and so forth, but when I close my door and I walk off campus, I'm done. A pastor always has your concerns right back here, always in the subconscious. A day off is not really a day off. Always there's a burden of somebody to be carried. Soldiering for the Lord. It is a life that is wonderful, but it is a life that is also exceedingly challenging and takes discipline. A fellow soldier and your messenger and minister, look at that. Worker, soldier, messenger, and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you. Oh, Paul was doing a good job. Timothy is concerned about them, and he's anxious to go see them. And Epaphroditus is interested in the Philippians, and he's anxious to see them as well. He's been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Now, wait a minute now. He's been sick. And the thing that concerns him is not his sickness, but that they've heard about it. He's concerned that they've heard about it and might be worried about him being sick, and so he's concerned that they not worry about him being sick. No narcissism in this group. Oh my, humility, it's so wonderful. God has poured out in these people, in Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Note, indeed, he was ill near to death. Why? But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It's bad enough to be in the prison under house arrest, but oh, I could not spare my partner, my brother, my fellow worker. I couldn't bear it if he were to die, and God has spared me from this. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I might be less anxious. Philippians, it's going to be great when you see Epaphroditus. He'll be strong, he'll be built up, he'll have had some rest on the trip. And when I get the report back from you that things are going well, I'll be more relaxed too, because I'm concerned about you. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Oh, there's joy all over this book, isn't there? Chapter 2, verse 2, going backwards, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Go up into chapter 1, verse 18 at the end. Yes, and I will rejoice. Earlier in the verse, when Christ is proclaimed, I will rejoice. But here, he is saying, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor him. Honor him. Why? Because he's a great preacher. He's the greatest, great book writer, because he's this because, no, because he's expended his life for others. That's the person that deserves honor. The person who gives his life for the gospel, who pours himself into others and is sacrificial. Now here is the final thing he says about Epaphroditus. He almost died. You know why he died? He died, Philippians, working to get some money, to get money for food, to get money for rations, to get money for clothing for me, because you didn't come through on your promise to send an offering. Oh. The Philippians made promises that they didn't keep, not yet. Now the good news is later, I'm sorry I'm not going to be around for the good news. They did come through by chapter 4. That worked out, but not right here. And Epaphroditus had worked himself almost to death to take care of Paul. So here you have a young man whose life is, well, he's a peer of Paul, but he's an individual who's giving himself to ministry, giving himself to the Philippians, giving himself to Paul, expending himself for the Lord's work. I want to say just a couple of words about a great and grand Puritan young man who expended his life in ministry to Native Americans. This is David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a graduate of Yale College. He was a missionary to Native Americans. And here is a journal entry from him. This is the Lord's Day, June 24th. He said, "I'm extremely feeble, scarcely able to walk. However, visited my Indians and took much pains to instruct them, labored with some that were much disaffected toward Christianity. My mind was much burdened with the weight and difficulty of my work. My whole dependence and hope of success seemed to be on God, who alone I saw could make them willing to receive instruction. My heart was much engaged in prayer, sending up silent requests to God even while I was speaking to them. Oh, that I could always go on in the strength of the Lord." And then the next day, the 25th, "was somewhat better in health than of late and was able to spend a considerable part of the day in prayer and close study. Had more freedom and fervency in prayer than usual of late, especially longed for the presence of God in my work and that the poor heathen might be converted." This is from the book, The Life of David Brainerd. He was born in 1718. In the year 1747, Jonathan Edwards presided over his funeral. David Brainerd went into the Lord's presence at age 29. A life expended, a life given in exhaustive service for the Lord. I'll bet you can write down some applications without being told. Have you ever been so tired in your service of the Lord that you just go fall in bed? If not, you should try it sometime. Now, you can't do this on and on and on. There's a sort of fanatical service that people just burn out and get sick, but no. You ought to be doing something for the Lord. You tire yourself out watching a ball game. Tire yourself out serving the Lord. It's good tired. It's the best tired you'll know. Invest in others. Care for others. Think of this wonderful life of a man like Epaphroditus who was so centered on other people. Now that's the good life. That's the humble life. So when it comes to humility, you might not float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. but you may serve the Lord. You can be cooperative with other people. You can appreciate synergy in working with them. There's not a single person that through the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be dependable when called upon. And then there is the service, and there's the humble service of pouring out our energy for the sake of the gospel. Well, I encourage you in this, as we come to the end of this second chapter, these 9 messages, God is good to us to give us the scriptures. And I encourage you to take 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 things and write those down as the Holy Spirit directs you, and ask Him to bring about change or to reaffirm good things that you're already doing so that there may be growth. God bless Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's been good to spend this time with you in the Word, and we say, God bless the Lord for giving us the Scriptures. Amen.
Hallelujah, my Father, in His death.